This evening, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to 2 Samuel, I want to continue our study in the book of 2 Samuel. And this evening, we're coming to the last portion of chapter 19, and then we'll be getting into chapter 20. Just to remind you where we've been, David had faced the rebellion of his son Absalom. And Absalom had tried to overthrow David's kingdom. David had fled to the west side of the Jordan River, up into what is would be contemporary area of Israel today, the Golan Heights, to escape from Absalom. And those that were of David's household and those that were loyal to David went with him. Absalom had turned the hearts of 10 of the tribes of Israel against David. Only Judah and part of Benjamin had stayed loyal to David, and the other tribes had followed Absalom. Last week we saw that Absalom had been killed by his cousin Joab, and the civil war was ending. And David was called by all of the tribes to come back into Jerusalem and once again be their king. However, this evening we're going to see that sometimes jealousy can get in our way and prevent that which God wants and cherishes from occurring. And this evening as we get into the lesson, you're going to see that you have the nation of Israel. They're all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all family, if you would, albeit a big family at this time, with the 12 tribes. But the northern 10 tribes that had watched rebellion against David had really called David to be king again sooner than Judah, because Judah was being a little stubborn, if you would. And even though they had been supportive of David when he'd fled from Absalom, they weren't the first to call him back to be king. And David chastised them a bit because he was of the tribe of Judah. His family was of that tribe. And he said, "We're your bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know, why won't you call me to be your king?" And they did. And they called him once again to be the king, to honor him. And remember, it wasn't the people that had called David to be the king, but it was God who had anointed him to be the king. And sometimes we can get in the way of God's perfect plan. And that's what these people were doing. First Judah by not wanting to call him back, but then calling him back. And tonight we're going to see that the other 10 tribes, because of jealousy against Judah, are going to almost go back into civil war again. And it shows you how that our wrong attitudes and actions can result in bitterness and anger rising up that can cause divisions where God wants no division to ever be. And that was in the nation of Israel. So let's just take a look at this evening, beginning at verse 40 of chapter 19. "Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him." Chimham was the son of Bezaliah. And Bezaliah had supported David. He was a rich man who lived on the west side of the Jordan, a Jewish man who lived over there in those tribes. He had supported David and given him food. And David had wanted him to come back with him into Jerusalem, be part of his royal family, and to be part of his ruling kingdom. And he said, "No, I'm an old man. I'm 80 years old. I can't hear. I can't see. And my mind isn't what it used to be. I'm going to go home and die, but I want my son to go in my place." And that is who this is, this young man by the name of Chimham. And so he is going with David to Jerusalem, and they went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king and also half the people of Israel. And so we're seeing that quite a number of people are acknowledging David to be the king, and they're going back with him to Jerusalem so he can go back to rule from his throne and to go back to his home. And it says here, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan?" And here you're seeing the signs of really envy and a bad attitude developing on the part of Israel, the men of Israel. They were the ones that had rebelled against David in the first place. They had bought into the lies of his son Absalom. They had bought into the when Absalom had flattered them and deceived them and told them David didn't care. They're the ones that had bought into it, and they're the ones that rose up in rebellion against David. Judah hadn't. But like I mentioned, Judah withheld their approval of David going back to become the king over all of Israel until David really chastised them a bit and encouraged them to do it. But now Israel, the men of Israel, the northern king that had rebelled, are saying, why do the men of Judah, have they stolen David's heart? Why do they get the privilege of going across the Jordan with him, of being the ones that lead him back to Jerusalem? And so there's jealousy there on their part. And he says in verse 43, and the men of Israel answered them, in verse 42, and all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us, wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, and hath he given us any gift? And what they're saying is, David hasn't bribed us to do this. He hasn't shown us any special honor, but we're doing this because he's of our tribe. Now, if you would go back, and all the way back to when the nation of Israel came out of the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they were divided into the various tribes when they came out. And you can go back into the book of Exodus and you will see how the camp of Israel was laid out. And all of the tribe of Judah would have been together. All the tribe of Ephraim would have been together. All the tribe of Issachar would have been together. And they were spaced a certain way around the tabernacle at the instructions of the Lord. And so we see that the tribes had always been together as a tribe, but yet they were one people, one nation. And what Judah is saying to them is, listen, David's of our tribe. He's part of our immediate family, and so we are entering in with him because of that, and he didn't do anything to buy our affection. He didn't give us any special treatment, and we're doing it because that is what needs to be done. Well, the answer of Israel, they don't want to hear that. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that your advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Well, it's interesting, the men of Israel are going, we have 10 tribes. There's only you and part of the tribe Benjamin. There's only two of you. But there's 10 of us. So we have 10 parts of the king. I didn't know David was being divided up to serve these 10 and not these 2 or these 10 first, because there's more of them. Rather, he was there to be the king of what? All of Israel. And he was the Lord had appointed him to be king over the nation of Israel, not over this tribe first and then these tribes later, or these tribes first and this tribe later, but all of Israel. Israel was to be one people. This was a problem, not only now, but throughout Israel's history, where you had this division occurring between the people. And we see that it occurred here earlier, When Absalom stole the hearts of the 10 tribes and they came against the southern 2 tribes, we see that it'll again happen after the time of David's son Solomon when he dies and gives the kingdom over to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam unjustly taxes the people, and the 10 northern tribes once again split off, and they go under the leadership of Jeroboam, and the 2 southern tribes remain under the leadership of Rehoboam. And so you again have this same split. Later on, you see the same thing happening again. When the northern 10 tribes are taken into captivity by the Assyrians, way before the southern 2 tribes are taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And the northern tribes went into apostasy or worship of false gods much earlier than the southern tribes. But we see that there's always this tension and split. It's interesting to note, and this is just a side note for today, when the nation of Israel came back into existence in 1948, even at that time, there was discussion amongst the Jewish people that had come back into Israel and were establishing this new nation. And they said, what should we call our nation? Should it be Judah? Should it be Israel? Should it be Judah and Israel? And they said, no, God has called us Israel, and we're one people, Israel. And so they came back as Israel, and you'll also see that in the New Testament, they remain Israel through the rest of the of history as we know it, until the Lord returns and establishes His kingdom in the city of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, and He will rule over the world, but all of the Jewish people shall have a special place in that kingdom, the believing Jews. And so we see that they will come back as one people, and they did. And that's exactly what God said would happen. This division would one day end, and it's ended today. There is no two kingdoms. There is one kingdom, and it's Israel. Well, let's go on and see what's going to happen. In verse 20, and there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. Now, I want you to see, because of the envy of the northern 10 tribes, it opened up the door for this ungodly man to come in and cause this division to grow further. And what his name is as we see here, is Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, he does an interesting thing. He's not of one of the northern tribes, but yet he encourages all the northern tribes to walk in rebellion again against David. And he blows the trumpet and tells them, every man to his tent. Now what that means is, every man go back to where you came from. We're not serving David. That's really what he's saying. And he is bringing this spirit of dissension and division back into the nation of Israel. And I want you to see why did it come? Because the door was open for it to come in. Satan waits for us to give him doors to open up where he comes in and tempts people to do what's wrong. And oftentimes people will yield to the temptation because they've been deceived by him into thinking something isn't there, or something is there that really isn't there. The northern 10 tribes have been deceived into thinking David cared more for Judah than he cared for them. David cared for the whole nation of Israel. It is evident throughout his kingship. Well, let's go on and see what's going to happen. And every man in Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba. So their loyalty, look how fickle it was. It wasn't based upon commitment. It wasn't based upon covenant, but rather it was based upon their feelings. You know, the way the nation of Israel responds is the way that oftentimes we're seeing what happens in our culture. People today want to say, I don't feel like doing that. Okay? When I enter into a covenant relationship, which the nation had with David, because David had been appointed king over Israel, and they'd acknowledged that he was their king, and they committed themselves to serve him, and through him serve God. They forgot what covenant meant. Covenant wasn't based upon feelings. The northern tribes' feelings were hurt. And so they're abandoning David and their commitment to him, and ultimately their commitment to God, because their feelings were hurt. We're not to allow our feelings to dictate our actions, but we're to become much stronger in our relationships because it's a covenant or a commitment that's not based on how we feel, but it's based upon the relationship that we have. People say, well, you know, today I don't feel like a Christian because things went bad at work and I'm having a bad attitude or whatever. Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've given your heart to Him, does it matter how you feel? There may be days that you feel really bad, but does it mean that Jesus hasn't forgiven your sins? That Jesus isn't committed to save you? And that you haven't said, yes, I acknowledge that you are my Lord and Savior? If we're driven by our feelings, things can change very quickly. David was the king, and these people should have been driven by their relationship, their covenant relationship to him. But instead, they quickly turned and followed this other gentleman, or other man, it wasn't a gentleman, this other man, Sheba. And every man of Israel went from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So everybody else went home except Judah. They walked with David up to Jerusalem to his throne. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women of his concubines who he had left to keep the house. And when he left them, he left these 10 women behind to take care of the house. He takes them and he put them in a ward. That is, he gave them a special place to stay and fed them, but went not into them, so that they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa. Now, I want to tell you who Amasa is. Remember, Amasa had been appointed by Absalom to be the head of, to be one of the leaders of his army. Absalom and Amasa were cousins. Amasa and Joab and Joab's brother, they're all cousins too. Amasa is a son of another of David's sisters. And so he's David's nephew. But he had been involved in the rebellion against David by following his cousin Absalom. Now we see that David takes Amasa and appoints him to be head over his army instead of Joab. And we're going to see why he did that. Part of it is because Joab had a horrible temper and Joab was also a murderer. On more than one occasion, Joab had murdered men. He murdered Abner. He murdered Absalom. And it was with premeditation that he did it. It wasn't that it was in the fight of the battle. It wasn't that he was, but he had premeditatedly planned to murder Abner, who had been the head of Saul's army, and he premeditated to murder Absalom, his cousin who was rebelling against David, even though David had told him not to. So we see that David replaces Joab with Joab's cousin, and another of David's nephews to be head over his army. And then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be here present." And why did he say that? Because he's concerned about what's happening. Sheba is going to turn this into another rebellion, only it's going to be greater than the rebellion of Absalom. And so he wants to nip it in the bud. So he's telling him, get all the men of Judah together. And Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had been appointed to him. And I want you to also see the importance of not getting things done in the time frame that you're supposed to get them done. Procrastination is never a good thing. And I can tell you, in my life, I procrastinated, but it usually doesn't lead to anything good. It means I usually end up in some type of trouble, because if I'm procrastinating at work on a bid, it means I'm probably not going to get that bid done properly, because I'm rushing to try and get it done at the last minute, or I don't get something done that I should have gotten done. And this is not going to lead to a good outcome, because Amasa procrastinates and doesn't do what David said within the time frame he gave it. David didn't do this on purpose to say, okay, I'm going to give him an impossible task. No, this was a very possible task for him to do. He just didn't get it done. And it says here that he did assemble the men. And David said unto Abishai, in verse 6, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou my lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get them fenced cities and escape us." And so he's saying, I want you to get this man, Sheba, and I want you to get him because he is the one who's stirring up all this discontent and trouble, and we're going to deal with him, and we're going to deal with him very quickly. What David learned in this sense from his mistake he made with Absalom, because David did not deal with Absalom. Instead, he allowed Absalom not just days, but years to win the hearts of the people, to deceive the people, because he never dealt with Absalom's pride, arrogance, and rebellious spirit in a timely fashion. And by the time he dealt with it, it was too late. He says, we're going to have a greater problem with Sheba, and we need to deal with this now. And because his other nephew did not get the men together in a proper time, now he tells Joab's brother to go and take these men of Judah and go after Sheba and get him, so that they don't have this problem of this rebellion and the civil war being continued. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba the son of Bichri. And when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, and Gibeon is north and a little east of Jerusalem, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on, girded onto him, and upon it in a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth, it fell out. Now what's he saying? Okay, so you've got Amasa that catches up with his two cousins, Joab and Joab's brother, and they're going up there, and they get to the city, and Joab has got his sword concealed, but it falls out. Joab has got intentions of murder again. And he's going to murder another cousin, his cousin Amasa, because he wants to have the position that Amasa was given by David. I want you to see that whenever there is jealousy, whenever there is a longing for that which is not ours to have at that moment, it always leads to trouble. And that's exactly what we see happening here. And Joab, in verse 9, said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" Now I want you to know, Joab's a deceiver and a liar, and he's also a murderer. He really doesn't care about Amasa's health, but he wants him to think he does. He wants him to let down his guard, and then he's going to go and embrace him. It says here, "And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him." Now, a common greeting in the Middle East is for men to kiss each other on the cheek. It's a greeting. It's a statement of friendship. It's a statement of commitment to one another. And so that's what Joab is doing. But while he's kissing him, he's got his sword in his hand, and Amasa is not prepared for what is going to happen, because he thinks Joab cares for him. And instead, Joab's intention is to destroy him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therein in the fifth rib. And you notice that Joab always smites in the fifth rib. The fifth rib ends up hitting vital organs. If you smite it in the fifth rib, you've got the heart, you've got the internal organs, and you have just killed the person. And so that's the way he killed Abner. He threw spears at Absalom, but he also smote his other cousin Amasa in the fifth rib, and shut out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai was his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now David never told them, kill Amasa. He just told them, you know, I want you to go because I'm not waiting for Amasa. He's late. And because Amasa was late, it resulted in these series of events happening. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. And so he calls out and says, let's follow Joab, because if we're for David, we'll follow Joab. And Amasa wallowed in the blood in the midst of the highway. And when the men saw that, all the people stood still. And he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by stood still. In other words, they were astonished at what had happened. They were wondering what happened to him. He was the one that was supposed to be our leader, and now he's dead. And so Abishai and Joab make sure that he's taken away so the people can't see him, so that the people will follow them. And then verse 13, and when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Machah and all the Berites, and they gathered together and went also after him. And so we see that the Sheba went through all the tribes in northern Israel. Now, a lot of times we can think that would take a long time. Israel is not a big country. Israel is about the size of New Jersey, the whole country. It's about the size of a third of North Dakota. And so it's not a big country, and Sheba would be able to get through all the tribes, and it wouldn't take him just a matter of a few days. He could do it to encourage them to rise up in rebellion against David. And so he's doing that, and he gets to this town, and the town that he gets to is, when he's there, it's the town of Abel. And there came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Machah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So Sheba has fled, and he's come to the city of Abel, and it's in the northern portion of Israel. But Joab has followed him there, and all the men of Judah and those that are loyal to David that are with them, they surround the city, and the city is a walled city. And so the people are there. Joab's men are trying to break down the walls to get in to get Sheba. And the people know that their day of reckoning has come if they continue to harbor this rebellious man. And what are they going to do? Then cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, hear, say I, pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee. And so there's a woman who sees the situation is dire for all those that are in the city. So she wants to consult with Joab because she knows that he is leading this group of soldiers. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." And she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and another in Israel and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And really what she's saying is, why are you coming to destroy a city that is Israel's city? And I'm loyal to David. I'm loyal to God. Why would you kill me? Why would you kill this people? Well, the Lord doesn't want the people dead. He wants Sheba dealt with because he's this rebellious man who stirred up all of this wickedness because of his rebellious spirit, which is really inspired not by God, but by Satan. And I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. And so he's saying, I don't want to destroy. And the matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. And then the woman went into the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. He blew the trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites, and Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Sheba was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira the Jerite was the chief ruler about David. And so it gives all of the key people in David's court, if you would, or in his council. But it also shows how that listening to wrong counsel can be destructive and destroy relationships that God intended should never be destroyed. The Lord never intended for Israel to be two nations. He never intended for the people of Israel to fight against one another. But this is the third time they've done it in the space of just a matter of years. First it was Saul coming against David. Then it was Absalom coming against David. Now it was Sheba coming against David. And I want you to notice, in all three cases, Saul was a man who did not seek God's counsel. He sought the counsel of men, and Saul was the type of person, lick his finger, stick it up in the air, and see which way the wind was blowing. That's what Saul would do. He didn't seek God to lead him. Absalom was a man driven by his own pride, arrogance, and a desire to usurp his own father before his father died so that he could be king. Even though, if you look and see, David had already, the king that was to follow him in God's choice within the house of David would be Solomon, not Absalom. But Absalom determined, I want that, what he wasn't his to take. And we see, again, his motivation wasn't of God. And what he did is he caused division in the house of Israel, and death amongst the Israelite people. And then we see the third one, Sheba, does the same thing. He had no right to the throne. He had no right to be the leader of the people. Yet he stirred up discontent, and he wasn't doing the will of God. So the key to this is, if we want wholesome relationships and want that which God would honor, we need to be doing the will of God and not listening to men or listening to our feelings or listening to the counsel of the ungodly. But we need to seek to follow the Lord. And the Lord will do that which is honoring to Him and take us in the direction He wants to go. Why did Satan want to drive divisions in the house of Israel? And why did Satan, even to this day, if you look at what's happening in the Middle East today, where you've got all these young people in our country saying, from the river to the sea, let Palestine be free. If you look at what that really means, it means all the Jewish people be killed. Because it's from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, and all the Jews will be killed, and the Palestinians who aren't a people, they have no right to the land. They've never been a people. There's no place in history where they've ever been a country. But why are they doing that? Because God has made certain promises. He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Those promises dealt with the land. The land were to be given to their descendants. The land of Israel is not Israel's. It's God's. And God promised that that would be the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, which is the Jewish people. And if you look at the Middle East, you'd see that there's Muslim and Arab countries all surrounding this little tiny sliver of land that's Israel, yet that's the land they want. Just like Sheba could have gone and had a peaceful life in the northern kingdom under David, but instead he wanted the throne, which wasn't his to have. And it's not anybody else's to have except Israel's, the land of Israel. And we see that that's what happens when you go against the will of God. And so Satan wants to destroy that which God loves. He wants to destroy that which is close to the Lord, and that the Lord is established, and that he can come against the promises God has made. And so that God will not be God, because he won't be able to fulfill his word. If there's no Jewish people, God can't fulfill his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see that this is why you constantly see men like Sheba, men like Absalom, men like Saul, rising up and bringing evil to Israel. And it's not because of God, it was because of Satan. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand the principle that we look at tonight, the importance of our attitudes which lead to actions. And Father, it can start out as something as simple as a lack of understanding which leads to envy and strife. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to allow those thoughts to come into our hearts. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.